Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. There are a couple of matters that I want to emphasize today. We're still in the introduction of 1 John, so we're still looking at the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. But in our doing today, I'm going to be emphasizing application more than academia, which we have been doing the last couple of weeks. So kind of put your seatbelt on and say, okay, God, what do you have for me in this morning? The second thing I want to stress is this. Often when we are reading the Word of God, we fail to make a historical connection. And sometimes we approach the Word of God like we're reading a novel. No, we are talking about real people in our history. The Apostle John was a real person, and he lived in a real city, the city of Ephesus. And so real quickly, I want to talk about Ephesus just for a moment. Ephesus has often been called the land of red poppies and white marble. And there's these wild poppies that are just everywhere as you go throughout the land. It's a very beautiful city with pillars and marble roads and marble pillars and marble buildings everywhere, no matter where you go. And it's kind of interesting, as you travel in this particular city, you'll see homes just like this one right here. And sometimes we sort of think, well, these people were so in the backwoods, they would have really not had much like we do, but you're looking at a home that is cut into the mountain. And are you ready for this? This particular home, along with a number of others that are side by side here, all had central heat and flowing water in the home. You're going to say, wait a minute, this is way, way, way back in John's day. Yes, I'm telling you, there were people back then that were very, very advanced, and Ephesus was a very advanced city. This is the library in Ephesus. At this particular time, this was the second largest library in the world. The very first one, or the largest one, was in Alexandria, Egypt. But there were just thousands upon thousands of scrolls in these two libraries at that particular time. This just gives you a little idea of what some of the city buildings were like. And you see this everywhere you go. And again, it's all marble. It's just incredible as you're walking through these areas to see all these buildings and all these pillars all in marble. This is a amphitheater. There's what I was looking for. I wanted to say stadium, and I knew that was wrong. But look at this right down in this area here. Right down in this area here, in that particular day, underneath, they would bring lions out here. And they would have the Christians in this particular area dueling with the lions. Now, if they didn't do that, what they would do is they would have the lions chained here. And then what they would do is the guards would come out and they would fight with the Christians. And what they would do is they would continue to back the Christians up until finally the lions got them one way or the other. There was a father and a son that were together. And this 9-year-old boy said, Daddy, he said, does death hurt? And the father said to the son, he said, son, not as much as the second death. And both of them ended up dying there at this particular point. But amphitheaters like this were very, very common in that day. Something you can't see from this perspective, I don't know if I've got it on a second shot or not, but on the outside, which would be over here, the Apostle Paul at one point stood. You remember the riot that ensued, and Paul wanted to go and speak to the crowd in there, and they wouldn't let him come and speak. So what would happen is the Apostle Paul would have been right out here in this area here. Notice the marble road. I'll show you another picture of this, but the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John both would have walked that road many, many times. Now, let me show you something about this road. This is all marble, and it goes all the way back right out to the water. But I'm going to point to something right here. Notice this. because this is what would have been called the Church of Ephesus. And at that particular time, now we're in the Church of Ephesus, we have walked back there on that marble road, and this is just the outside, what do they call it, spapes, where the, you don't have it, this is all that's existing of it anymore. But what's interesting, in 431 A.D., this is where all of the theologians and all of the pastors came together, and they were standing against all the false cults in that particular day. And one of the greatest phrases that came out of this conference was this phrase here: Jesus Christ is very God of very God. 100% God, 100% man. And that was a tremendous statement that they were making to all of the false cults. Everybody needs to reject what they're saying, because Jesus Christ is very God of very God. This is a church in Ephesus, and what's interesting is the Catholics came along later on and built a huge basilica over this particular church. Most of the basilica, the outer walls, are still there, but there's a particular reason why I'm showing you this picture. Anybody know what it might be? That is a baptismal pool. And many, many times people will say, well, they just only sprinkled in that day. Class, this is a baptismal pool. And it's kind of interesting, because in different places where we went over there, for example, down by the Dead Sea, we went through a number of Nabataean dwelling areas, and we found a church down there with a huge pool that was a baptismal pool. So it was not unusual in that day to find baptistries. Can you imagine that? A baptistry? They must have had Baptist churches, amen? Well, you had John the what? Baptist. There you go. All right. So we go way, way back, don't we, one way or the other. This is, and Pastor Greg showed you this not too long ago, but this is in that same church area, and this is where the Apostle John is buried. Pastor Greg and I stood there on that particular day. It was just very moving, just to realize, again, these are real people that existed. So when John writes, you're reading something about somebody who lived long before us. This is kind of interesting. And we started to get back in our bus, and there it was, right there, was a pole. Anybody know what's on top of this pole? Pardon? No. What? No, it's not a pelican. No, I will tell you this. They carry little babies in their little pouches. What is it? Storks. They're storks. And it's kind of humorous, because they're all over the place over there, and you'll see them on these high places. In fact, in the Temple of Diana, there's only one pillar left, and there at the top of that pillar was another stork nest, just like this. And then, just for a little levity this morning, this is where the Apostle John used to do all of his shopping. No, not exactly. But it's kind of funny, because everybody over there knows that the Christians are going to come to learn what they can about the Apostle John and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right across from the church where John is buried is a souvenir shop, and it's called St. John's Souvenir Shop. I just think that is terribly humorous one way or the other. All right, go to 1 John chapter 1. Are you there? Look at first three verses. In fact, we'll read all four. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now, in our last session, we noticed that John uses two different words. Now, we don't have them in the Greek per se. It's one word in the English language, and it is the word know. But before we go there, notice on the board, just a little reminder here, This is the structure of what we're looking at, what we just read. The object is John saying that which we have heard, seen, looked upon, and we've handled. That's the object. What is he talking about? Jesus Christ. The verb here, declare we unto you. So he said, what are we doing? We're taking the object and we're declaring unto you. Why? That your joy, that you might have fellowship with us and that your joy might be full. Now here's our key word here, know. And what we have in the Greek are two Greek words for the same word. And I want to tell you to begin with, because I don't want you know, to get this totally out of proportion. Because a lot of times when you see the word eida or eido or oida, this particular, the noun form is oida, you have head knowledge. But you have heart knowledge with the word gnosko. But both of them in the English language just translates no. And sometimes these words, even in the Greek, are used interchangeably. But when Paul says that we might know him, there is this experiential side. And John is really emphasizing the experiential side, relationship here. So he says, we are to know. 1 John 4:6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. And then he says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and error. That's 1 John 4:6. But that's oido or eido. And then the gnosko one refers, again, more to experiential knowledge. So I've got heart knowledge here. It is to perceive. It is to be aware of. It is to feel. It is an experiential word. And in 1 John 5:13, which we've been looking at all along the way here so far, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. What is he saying here? That you might know by experience. So there's head knowledge and experience that are both important in relationship to receiving eternal life. Now, we noted the connection with the Gnostics at that particular time, who always said, we have a greater knowledge. We have a secret knowledge. If you really want to be in on the know, if you really want to know God, you need to understand what we know. Kind of interesting. And so John uses the word over and over again, but he uses it most significantly because what he's trying to say is, we know by personal experience. The Gnostics weren't there. He says, we've heard, we've seen, we touched him, we know. And so there is this big emphasis on this word know. Now, the verb use in 1 John is used 25 different times. In 1 John 5:13, there again is our key verse, these things have I written unto you. Now listen to this, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know, there's a key word, that ye have eternal life, that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, it gives to us one of the ways we know we have eternal life. And so he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, you might have noticed, I really emphasized the word believe. We were talking about the word know, and I emphasized the word believe. But you see, to believe is to trust, to rely on a person or a thing, to give credence to, or to accept as true, or to put your total confidence in. Say, why is this important? In other words, I want to stress this. Faith always must have an object. Faith always has an object. And there are people, you witness to people, you know what they're going to say to you? They say, well, we have our faith. What in the world do they mean by that? Well, they think they know what they mean by that. But I got to tell you something. That's total nonsense. And what you want to ask them then is faith in what? Faith in what? Faith without an object is no faith whatsoever. So their statement clearly reveals that they do not believe Believe is a key word. And there's something more important in 1 John 5:13 that we need to recognize. And it's related to this word believe. Notice that John writes to those who already believe. John is writing to those who already believe. But then he states that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it seems kind of redundant. Why do you think John tells those who already believe to believe? John says, I know you believe, but I want you to believe. Why does he say that?
Two levels of belief. There is a head knowledge of understanding. I think we all have that. You can understand something, but once you do it, you understand it at a different level.
How many of us here totally understand what he's talking about here? We use the word believe. I really understand that. All right. Any other thoughts?
It's essentially what Chip said. Gnosko is experiential knowledge. You've done it. You've seen it. You've experienced it. You have a richness of detail that just reading about it or hearing about it doesn't bring.
Okay. There is an emphasis there, and you're all around it. Okay, Chip?
I like to think about the situations the apostles were in when writing the epistles and the circumstances in the church around them. And I like to think of this as being reassurance. Now, I may be overthinking it. How many times have you had to remind your wife that, yeah, I still love you? I mean, you married her, that should be enough, right? But it's not. You have to remind them every day. Your children, when they're annoying you, you have to punish them. You have to remind them, you know, I love you. And I imagine people in this church, you had the same gamut of belief that you have here. You had the ones that have the heart knowledge. You had the ones that are there because dad made them come. You had the ones that their masters wanted them to be there with them. You had the ones who were my friends are going. And now John's writing and said, look, I've seen it. I held it. I touched it. I want y'all to believe this. And I think it all plays into that. Yeah. And here we are 2,000 years ago, and we can benefit the same from it.
Yeah. I was thinking of the wife that said, well, you don't really love me. And he says, hey, when I married you, I told you I loved you. I mean, if I changed my mind, I would have told you.
Isn't it basically that he said, I know you believe, but he says that I'm telling you these things that you might keep on, go on, continuous, present tense.
It is a present active, yes. Keep on believing, yet there's still more.
I have an ESV that doesn't actually have that in this translation. It doesn't say that you may believe. It just says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then it goes on. So is that, have you looked at it in the Greek at all, or checked that or anything?
Yeah, only I want to take it this far, okay? I want you to understand something. Belief, and you're all around it this morning, is progressive. In the first place, the next statements that he begins to make after this is all about prayer. I think part of that is to prepare us for what he's going to say about prayer. Prayer is an expression of our faith, trust in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that believing is trusting or putting your confidence in Jesus Christ, and it is and you've expressed this, it's an ongoing experience. And I want us to understand belief is progressive in nature. Remember, the disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew little about him. But as Jesus did certain things, that something was changing in their minds and in their hearts. For example, in John chapter 2, you remember that Jesus turned the water into wine. In John chapter 2, verse 11 then says, then the disciples believed on him. It went to the next step. The disciples believed on him. Notice, and I want you to notice something here. We talked about the word know, but knowing precedes belief. Now they see with their eyes. John says, we have seen. There's one example right there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John states, we saw him. He takes it a second time. He says, we saw him twice. But in reality, what it's saying is, we really examined him. We studied him. We even touched him. You see, all of these are steps of knowledge, all leading to belief. And we need to understand that it is God's will that we keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter speaks of new Christians and their need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. How much do you really want to know Jesus Christ? And that's the same thing as asking you, how great of a relationship do you want to have with God through Jesus Christ? And the more you know Jesus Christ, the more, first of all, that you know about him, the more you're going to know him, the more you're going to believe in who he is and what his plans and purposes are for our lives today. So what I want us to understand is that belief here is a progressive thing. It's not overly stressing who Jesus Christ is, but really John is saying, this is what we need to know that you might progressively believe. It's more than just facts. It's more than just having an outline for a theological test. It is knowledge of him that brings us to the place of believing in him. Or if I can take the word gnosko, experiencing him. And this is really crucial because our faith in God should never become static or passive. And I said a moment ago that knowledge leads to belief, and we've got all of these cults at this time. But wait a minute, just think of all the people in churches all around us today that do not preach the gospel. They go through the motions of going to church, and they walk out the same way. However, I have to be careful in saying that, because in saying it, there are many, many, many Christians, and you have done this, and I have done this, who will go in and we will listen to the Word of God as it is taught. We will listen to it as it is preached, and we will go out the same way we went in. And we just sort of sit there like zombies sometimes, and we do not allow the Holy Spirit to take the knowledge and to translate it into our hearts. Anybody want to comment on that? Does that make sense? Yes, Brother Chip.
One thing you said that I just want, I don't think the way it came out, I want to say, make sure I understand it right. You said knowledge comes before belief, which you have to have some knowledge, but without the supernatural coming in, Rick and Andrew and Dan and I had a great conversation yesterday, and we talked about this.
Cool.
We could, we see the evidence of God all around us, but until we believe, we don't see the evidence of God all around us.
That's right.
But once the belief is there, then the knowledge takes on a different level because we see God, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work, to continue to grow us. But even though there's a certain level of knowledge you have to have before belief, there are people that they have this experience, like, there's a God, and I don't know much about him, but I need to find out about him.
Yeah, it's interesting because sometimes God allows certain experiences in our lives that make us aware of our need for God, which is kind of interesting. And I don't want to negate the work of the Holy Spirit of God in this either. I remember going to church for the very first time. I'm talking about real church. When my dad got saved, the man that led him to the Lord said, "Now you need to get into a good Bible-believing church." a good Bible-believing Baptist church. That's what he said. So you know how God leads. This is incredible. My dad didn't know anything about going to a Bible-believing Baptist church. And so what does he do? He opens the phone book, kind of puts his finger down, and the Lord led us to one of the greatest churches in the whole area. To me, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you. But we went, and I remember as a little boy, for the first time, I heard something new about Jesus Christ that I had never known before. And I remember we were, the very first song I ever learned, are you ready for this? Boys and girls for Jesus. Anybody remember words like that, songs like that? And because I was in children's church, okay? We had big church and we had children's church in that day. And then the evangelist, that we had an evangelist in the children's church. Can you imagine that? And you know what? I heard the gospel for the very first time of my life. You know what? What God was doing is he was giving me knowledge. And I recognized that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. I shared with you about George Mensick a long time ago. George was Al Capone's right-hand man in the area of heroin. And Mensick got shot up one night in a raid. And he ducked into a rescue mission to escape being caught by the police. And so now he's sitting there and he's listening to a message on the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's got blood flowing out of his legs down on the floor of that chapel or wherever he was that night. And then they sang the invitation song. There is a fountain filled with blood. And the Spirit of God got him right there. And he knew, say, where do you get this from? He was listening, and there was knowledge, and the Spirit of God was using the knowledge. And little bit by little, he was believing, and he went up, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. There is a process there, by all means. And normally speaking, knowledge will precede. But there are times when the Spirit of God just comes and takes over and says, hey, you need God. We may not know how to get there, but you have heard testimonies of people who said, okay, I'm going to find him one way or the other. Anyone else on that? Yes?
I just read something exciting in Luke this past week where Jesus was praising the Father, and he says, nobody knows the Father except the Son, and yes. Nobody knows the Son except the Father, and he to whom he will reveal him. And it was neat, just that idea of revelation. And he told the disciples, you guys have seen and heard things that people and kings and prophets have longed to see. But he said it's been revealed to you. So that's the fascinating thing, that God reveals truth to us. So then he's making it known to us where we do know. And so we just have to believe what he's telling us when he shows us something like that.
Good. Do me a favor. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to stand up to the largest part of the crowd here and read those first four verses, Hebrews chapter 1. And while he's looking it up, I just want to stress this. Class, faith is active. It is active, even dynamic, if I could use that term. Reaching out to appropriate all that God has for us in our relationship with him. And it just goes far beyond our commitment to him in this incredible dependency upon him. And I don't know about you, but have you ever thought to yourself, I want everything that God has planned for me? You ever ask yourself that question? I want it all. I want to experience everything that he had in mind when he saved me. And I would ask you, are you seeking this in your life? So if you think about it, what am I stressing here? We're talking about progressive growth, that you might believe. Why? That you might believe. Knowledge, belief. Studying the Word, going to church, going to Bible study, going to prayer meetings, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, growing. Progressive, nice and loud.
Hebrews 1:1-4.
By the way, just before he starts reading that, keep in your mind the first three verses that we have looked at over and over and over again in 1 John chapter 1. Now listen to this.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
You see the likeness between what John is saying here? God revealed himself. And John says, he spoke unto us by his Son. The author of Hebrews says, in times past, he spake. John says, we heard him, we have seen him, we examined him. And everything that the author of Hebrews states here, John says, we experienced. Knowledge, experience. We know it to be true. John says, we have experienced it. We know and we believe. God spoke in creation. He revealed himself in his mighty acts. This is what's up here on the board. He revealed himself in his incarnation, personal experience. He's revealed himself in the fact that we saw him, heard him, touched him. Point down here. Progressive knowledge. Progressive knowledge. I need to keep on growing. We need to be in the Word always. That what God had in mind when he saved us would be fully accomplished in us and, praise God, through us. But primarily, he revealed himself supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what John is telling us that he experienced firsthand. And the bottom line is that God wants us to know him, not just by way of redemption, not just by way of sanctification, but by way of daily fellowship. And I'm stressing this again, progressive knowledge, progressive knowledge. And there are some Christians that walk around like zombies. Some of them have been saved 30, 40, 50 years, and nothing's happened since the time they were saved. They're just there. Well, I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven. That's all I really need to know. No, it's not. And I think we would all admit that our knowledge of God ought to be greater, and therefore our desire for further knowledge should always be greater. The Apostle Paul obviously knew God. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And yet in Philippians 3:10, what does he say? That I might know him. Paul says, I know there's more. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him more, Paul says. You ever feel like that? Honestly, do you have that drive in you? And I would ask you, how well do you know the Lord this morning? John knew him as the eternal Logos made in flesh, John 1:14. The creator of everything, John 1:3. The light, John 1:4, which you'll look at next week. And in 1 John 1:5, the word of life, John 1:4, the word of life, 1 John 1:4, the gift of God, John 3:16, the source of all satisfaction. Does he satisfy your life? John chapter 7, 37 and 38. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not growing, and if you're not finding satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, the next thing you know, you're going to be off in other directions in your life. That's when the problems start to occur. The true and the living way, John 14, 1 through 6. They knew and they believed that he was the Holy One of God, John 6:29, that he was the Christ, John 11. They believed that he was in the Father and that the Father was in him, John 14 and verse 10, and that he came out from God, John chapter 16, and that he was sent by God, John chapter 17, verse 8. And this is why John states, we have heard, seen, examined, and have handled the word of life. And I ask you this morning, how much time do you spend seeking him to know him more? Now, in our last session, we left off talking about the fatherhood of God. And we did recognize that we are all the offspring of God, that only God's children by faith in Jesus Christ have the right to call God Father. Listen to John, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's two kinds. I said last week, there are the saints and the ain'ts. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, if not of God, neither he that knoweth not his brother. Listen to John 8, 38 through 44. I'm just reading parts of it. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, Jesus said, and ye do that which is seen by your Father. Again, saints and ain'ts. Ye do the deeds of your father. Ye are of your father, the devil, Jesus said, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You know what? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus didn't mince any words. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. And I want to stress, the doctrine of the fatherhood of God was never, ever, ever, ever connected with creation. Again, all people are the offspring of God in a creative sense. Acts chapter 17, you remember Paul talked about that on Mars Hill. But you see, so are the birds and the fishes and the animals. They're all offsprings of God as well. They all find their origin with him. But fatherhood goes way beyond source. And it goes to the spiritual relationship that God's people ought to have with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe this is one of the reasons why in 1 John you see him talking to Christians on a number of occasions with the phrase, little children, little children. There's a birth involved, a spiritual birth. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Those who have never been born again do not have spiritual life and cannot rightfully call God their Father. But God's word takes it further because he tells us who are in Jesus Christ that we can call him Abba, Father, John chapter 8. Very, very tender, affectionate expression. Do you know him that way? You say, how do I know? Because are you progressively growing to that place where you know he is your Father? And taking it a step further continuously, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if I've been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? What's John saying? We saw him. We heard him. We examined him. We even touched him. To know Christ is to know God. And this is exactly what John is telling us here. Now, with this in mind, I want us to go back to the key verse or the key purpose statement in John, and it's chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me ask you this question. How do you define eternal life? How do you define eternal life? Anyone? Pardon?
Never ending.
Never ending, okay.
Starting now, if you believe.
Pardon?
Starting now.
Starting now, if you believe, okay?
He tells us what it is in John, it is knowing God the Father. That's eternal life. So once we believe, we start eternal life.
Okay, good.
He that hath the Son hath life.
He that hath the Son hath life. Beautiful.
In 1 John 5, 20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. It says, he, as a person, is the true God and eternal life.
He says, believe, now believe. And what they believed, they declared. Why? That we might have fellowship with him, that we also might have his joy. Eternal life is to know him. And I want to stress something here. Eternal life, while on one hand it is perpetual life, it is also a quality of life that you inherit the very moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life right now. So you're witnessing your faith. And you want to tell, you want to ask somebody whether or not they're a Christian. How do you approach them? What do you say? Anyone? Knowing everything that we've talked about this morning, how would you begin? Chip?
I was asking, are you a believer?
Okay. Are you a believer? They're going to say, believe what?
Yeah, that's the point.
Very good. He's ready to dive right in and tell them. Good. I like the question from D. James Kennedy's approach, but they asked the question, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain if you died right now or died tonight that you'd be in heaven? Now, I'll tell you one of the reasons why I like that question. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life? You know what? You're giving them some credit for having spiritual life. Now, they may not. They might not have anything whatsoever. But sometimes when we approach them, they've been approached before, and here comes Mr. Spiritual. Boy, reject him right now. But what are you doing? You're giving them the idea that, yeah, they might have some spiritual life too. But have you come to the place in your spiritual? Well, wait a minute. We go to church every week. It's not the question. Have you come to the place while you're going to church every week where God has made it very apparent in your life that if you died right now, you'd be in heaven? And then there's a follow-up question. And that follow-up question is, suppose Christ came right now and you were to die right now and you stand before the gates of heaven and Christ were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It makes them think, and it will tell you exactly where they're at spiritually or not spiritually, one way or the other. But when you ask those questions, what are you talking about? You're talking about eternal life, and that can only be experienced by those who know him. When you witness your faith to a lost person, what are you doing? You are introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read something from John chapter 14. This is really incredible truth. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14, 20 through 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What's that? That's knowledge. The more you know him, the more you're going to believe. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, how is it that thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, then both the Father and the Son have taken up residence in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So you not only know him and are assured of eternal life, but he dwells within you. And this really should help us to understand verse 3, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This word fellowship is a tremendous word. And we've talked about it in connection, koinonia, church, our gathering together in Christ. But it refers to having a relationship between individuals involving a common interest and a mutual participation in that interest. You say, what is that? What is so incredible about this statement? It is the fact that a holy God and sinful man could ever have anything in common. Think about that for a moment. We're talking about God, our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, the end of all things. How in the world could we ever have anything common with him? Through Jesus Christ. And when you look at 1 John and you see John and he says, that which we have seen and we have, he's excited. You say, why? Because something took place in his life during that time. And he wants to share it with us that we too may have that same fellowship in verse 3 and that same joy in verse 4. That's the whole essence of this introduction. 2 Peter 1:4 states that we have been made partakers of his divine nature. Wow. One of the evidences of knowing for certain you are saved. You find yourself loving holiness and hating sin. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You find yourself striving to please him. And all of God's children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should have this in common. That's fellowship. Add that to the explanation of how you know for certain you are a true believer. We are Christians as pilgrims and servants of God in this life, just journeying towards our eternal homeland. And then finally in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This is exactly what he told us in the Gospel of John. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus said, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. So what is he saying? He's telling us this is the will of God, that you have his joy. You ought to have the joy of the Lord. If there's something wrong in your spiritual life, if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord. Jesus found his spiritual nourishment and satisfaction in doing the will of the Father. Do you find satisfaction in doing the will of God in your life? Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. Love, joy, peace. These are the first three fruits of the Spirit of God, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. They are gifts from God to believers, those who are walking in the will of God. In John 15:11, Jesus said, my joy. Here in John, he's expressing this joy. What joy? The same joy he experienced when he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to stress this. He continues to experience it even though Jesus has now risen. He's ascended. He's gone. And John is still telling us we can continue to experience this. It's progressive knowledge, progressive belief, continuous growing in him. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. He's not keeping this joy to himself. And then next week, this is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you. What is the message? Declare. Well, what is he declaring? He's declaring the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27-28, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. And the point that needs to be understood here is simply this. When we share our faith with the lost, it is not a message about Jesus Christ. We are introducing others to the person of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what John is doing here. The message is not about Christ. The message is Jesus Christ himself. No wonder Isaiah called him wonderful. Isn't it great to be a Christian? I mean, it really is. Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life